The podcast you are about to listen to is from St. Andrew's Park Circle. For more information about us, please visit standrewsparkcircle.com.
Let me ask you this. When was the last time that you danced? For me, it was at a wedding. And dance is probably a very loose term for what happened. There's a British author, a man named Sir Roger Sutton. He highlighted a very interesting observation about dance in our modern context. He said that long ago, dance was most often done to live music, and the success or the beauty of the dance was found in the group of people engaging in it, keeping the right steps and knowing how to interact with one another over the set song. He highlights that that has changed over time. Now we don't so much dance with people, but at people. You might conclude that dancing today looks a little less than it did several hundred years ago. Instead of being in steps and rhythm, it's most likely in front of a cell phone to be published on social media for other people to judge as the next video is scrolled on. Sadly, this topic of dance in our culture has moved away from the communal towards the isolated and the consumeristic. This is especially sad because this metaphor of dance is actually one of the oldest ways that Christians have explained how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have operated. The church fathers highlighted that it was like a dance between the Father and the Son. And that which bonded them together was the direct working of God the Holy Spirit. Now, every metaphor has its limits, but I found that's really helpful in thinking about how God interacts with himself. And we get invited into, be part of that great dance of love that the Father is dancing. This morning, we're going to spend some time as we continue through 1 John. And we're going to see how this dance of love is an outward playing of who God is naturally into what he does and then into what he is doing in our midst this morning and in this life. But before we do that, we're going to need some help. So would you please pray with me? Father, would the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, would they be acceptable in your sight, O Lord? For you are our rock. And you are our Redeemer. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Currently, we're between two seasons. We're in the season after Easter, where we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But it's leading up to the season of Pentecost, which is when we remember that God the Holy Spirit came and dwells with his people. We're in a good season as the church. This is a season of life and of light. It's a season of asking the question, what does it mean to live out the resurrection life? What does it mean to live as God's people in this time and in this place and in this season of the world? And so we've been looking at that through the lens of 1 John. And 1 John, of these five chapters of this New Testament book, if I was going to assign a theme to these five chapters, it would be, what does it look like to live in friendship with God and with one another? The Bible uses the word fellowship. Maybe you've heard of that. There's a fellowship hall where fellowship happens. It's another way of talking about friendship, of being known by one another, of caring for one another, and not just one another, but also with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is what God does. Simply put, he lives out this life and engages us to do the same. This week, we're going to be in chapter 4 of 1 John. It's on page 961, if you have one of those black pew Bibles in front of you and to follow along. And if you just want to listen, that'd be great too. If I was to slide up next to you at a coffee shop or a restaurant, and without any context, lean in and say, I know who God is, my guess is you would probably start scooting the other way, right? John, as we read through 1 John, has the answer to that question. Several years ago, it was Christmas morning. We had some very well-meaning people. I shared this at a recent Discover St. Andrews class. We had some several well-meaning people show up on our front door, ring our doorstep, and wanted to tell me who God was. I assured them I knew who God was, and because of his son Jesus, we had a great relationship. John wants to be with certain. He wants us to have certainty to know who God is. That's a huge claim, to know who God is, to know God. And it's a claim that many people throughout the world at various times and occasions have made. But the problem is that God is infinite. By definition, God is without boundaries or without bounds, and my brain on top of my neck is finite. And so how can something finite begin to grasp or understand something that which is infinite? It's impossible. I can't do it. Unless that which is infinite, unless God reveals himself to that which is finite, which he has done. Listen to how John begins 1 John. This is in chapter 1. So how he just begins the whole letter. He says this: that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And he goes on to say, we proclaim to you also so that you too may have fellowship, and our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with his son, Jesus Christ. This is not an abstract thought to John. John has seen and spent 3 years with Jesus Christ. In the chapters that follow, John's going to describe who God is. And yes, he's seen Jesus, he's walked with him, he's had meals with him, he's seen the miracles. And so you would think if John was going to tell us who God is, he would start out by saying, well, Jesus is about yay high and has this color hair and weighs about this much and had this kind of a sense of humor, but he doesn't. He doesn't tell us what eye color Jesus has. What does he tell us? He says things like this in John chapter 1, verse 5, or 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. He says, God is light. This is the message that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. What does it mean to have fellowship with God who is light? It means that you walk in the light as he is in the light. How about this? 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, God is righteous. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. What does it mean to follow God who is righteous? It means that we live in the right relationship from him. And in today's text, you just heard Jackie read it. 1 John chapter 4, God is love. So we've come to know and to believe that God is love. So we come to know and to believe that God has love for us. God is love. And whoever abides in him abides in love, and God abides in him. What does it mean to live the resurrection life? It means that we experience the overflow of who God is, his very character and his very nature, and we live in that overflow. And John wants us to be clear. The overflow of God is love. I mean, we could go on. We could focus on the love of God. And it is like a diver diving into a bottomless well. You will never get to the bottom of God's deep, great love for you. It just keeps going and going and going. And here's why that's a great news. It's because for 10,000 years, once this life on this earth is done and we get into the new heavens, the new earth, we are as Jesus is, and we are 10,000 years in the kingdom, it means that we will not yet have even fully grasped the love of God. There will always be more. It will always be fresh, and it will always be new. Do you long to know that kind of a never-ending, never-giving-up, always-and-forever love? who God is governs than what he does. So what does God do? Hopefully, this doesn't surprise you. We are humans, right? Because we are humans, we have certain needs, right? If I get hungry, I have a need for food. Therefore, food must exist because I have a need for food. If I am thirsty, I need water. We have hunger and we have thirst. We need these things. It's part of being human. God doesn't need food. God doesn't need water. God has, by definition, no needs. And so the overflow of who God is what we experience. It's his love. He needs nothing. So his love, and only his love, moves him to action. Have you ever thought about this? God never attempts anything. He never rolls the dice and says, well, let's see how this plays out. God is sovereign, and his love works itself out into our own lives. One commentator puts it like this. He says, all his God's activity is loving activity. If he creates in love. If he rules in love. If he judges in love. All that he does is the expression of his nature, which is to love. I don't know what that experience has been for you. I know there have been other ways that people have described God that have been less than loving. And so I don't know if this might be new for you. But I will say this. It is true for you. It is true for us because it is simply true that God's love washes over his people, that it is sent for his people. What does God's love move him to do? How about we flip to one of the most popular verses in the New Testament? We read it earlier after the confession. For God so loved the world that he what? That he sent. That he sent. His love moves him to send his son, to redeem and to bring anew. John would say this, inspired by the Holy Spirit in our reading this morning, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation, a perfect full sacrifice for our sins. There are as many ways to live your life as there are people on the planet. But if you want to know true life, real life, eternal life, not just in quantity, but in quality. There is a life that Jesus offers us, a life that is rooted in the love of God. What is your life rooted into? We have these big trees in our backyard. We have one that we call Slim Jim. It is literally just a trunk of a tree, no branches, nothing. Some of you are smiling, you know what I'm talking about. Just a trunk of a tree, and then the top, there's this like pluff of like pine needles. That tree, we've watched in storms, blow all over the place. It is rooted deeply, thankfully, into something. What is your life rooted into? Bernard of Clairvaux, he was a writer in the 12th century, 1,000 years ago, he said this, and being God, what better gift could he offer than himself? Hence, if one seeks, here's the reason, because he first loved us. Who is God? God is love. What does God do? God, out of his love, sends his son. And so what is he doing now? What is he doing today? He is doing what he has done for thousands and thousands of years. Before Jesus, he was helping people see that the Messiah would come. After Jesus, he's helping us look back with eyes of faith at who the Messiah is. We're told so often in this world that people don't change, right? A leopard can't change its spots. Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you've had people say that about you before. And in and of ourselves, we cannot change. But what do we need? We need a greater love to compel us to take our eyes off of ourselves and draw us to something bigger. We need a bigger love. Think about it like this. Last Christmas, my wife Lisa got me a fire poker for our campfire out back. And it's glorious. It's like 5 feet of steel and it has this big hook on the end. And I can, a big wooden handle. I can get in there and move the fire around because you never really outgrow that. So what happens if I would leave that fire poker in that hot burning fire for long? It would start to glow red, right? It would start to give off heat. If the fire poker is left in the fire, it will take on the properties of that fire. And if I take the fire poker out and I say I touch it to the dry leaves next to the fire pit, what's going to happen? Those leaves are going to take on the property of the fire. This is how the love of God works. When we abide in God's love, when we rest in God's love, it starts to transform who we are, to look more like the Father, to look more like who God is calling us and transforming us to be, His people. Light in this world, salt in this world, a community such as this world is longing to be a part of. What does it look like for you today to abide in God's love? Abide is this like a favorite word of John. Go through this week, take some time, go through 1 John. It's just 5 chapters. It won't take you long. Underline every time you see him use that word. He's like a toddler that's found, learned a new word, and it's just abide, 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 abide. You think he's trying to get at something there? You think he's inviting us to live the resurrection life by abiding in God, by resting in God, by remembering that we are his and he is ours and that nothing can take us out of his hand? Timothy Keller, the late Timothy Keller, he had this great line. He said that faith in a strong faith in something weak will fail you. But even a weak faith in something strong will hold you every time. What does it look like this week to just abide in God's love, to rest in God's love? So that's the first thing that's the first way we can apply this text to our life this morning, is that we are called to abide in God's love and be transformed. Here's the second way, is to remember that God's love frees us. It is a freeing love. I'm sure you know what a mercenary is, right? A mercenary is somebody who goes to war for a paycheck, right? You can get hired to go to war, and you're fighting in that war for a paycheck, for something in return. There are mercenary lovers in this world that we love. I love them because they love me. I get something out of that relationship. God's love frees us from being mercenary lovers. It frees us to love one another without an expectation of anything in return, but simply because we have been loved by the Father. It transforms us. It frees us. Do you know that freedom in your relationships today? Do you know it in your family dynamic today? Do you know it in your friendship circles today? Do you know what God is doing today? He is freeing us to love one another, to love the unlovable, to touch the untouchable, because he has filled us. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. Do you know that today? Is the Lord doing something in your heart today so that you know that freedom? Let me give us one more application. There are so many out of this text. It is so rich. Let me give us one more this morning. That perfect love that God has for us, that he's shown us in his Son, that he promises will never leave us, will never forsake us. that perfect love casts out fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. It says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. What are you afraid of? It's a question I wrote in my journal this week. What are you afraid of? What kind of things do you find yourself fearing? Is it failure? Disappointing someone? Is it being alone? These are legitimate. These are very real fears. And my encouragement to you is that they can start to loom large in your mind. They can be this kind of specter that just is there in the room. And the best remedy I know is to take a moment and just rest, just to abide in the love of God. This week, tomorrow, later today, will you practically abide in God's love? We talk about practices. We want to practice the way of Jesus, practice following after Jesus. Will you engage in rest or silence or solitude? Will you just turn off the phone for an hour just to breathe? Will you spend time in Scripture? How is your prayer life these days? These are incredible ways that we abide in God's love. So we remember who God is. We remember what he has done. We remember what he's doing. And we rest and we abide in God's love. Do you know that love today? Not in some theoretical way, in a real way this morning. When you come forward, when you receive communion, do you taste the love that God has for you, that he sent his son? My encouragement to you is, we're going to have a moment, just kind of a reflection. If you want a moment, if your day is jam-packed, if your week is just without end, there's at least 3 or 4 minutes now that you can just rest and you can just abide in God's love here in the presence of his people. I would encourage you to do that. And if you would like someone to pray with you or pray for you, and you don't even need to say about what. And as we come forward for communion, Bill is going to be standing in the back. Please go and receive prayer. Let him pray for you and over you, that you might know the love of God that surpasses understanding. Let's pray. Father, your people in the Old Testament use this word shalom for your peace. And that peace that surpasses understanding is an evidence of your steadfast, never-ending, never-giving-up love. And so, God, I pray that as we now come to this moment in our service where we just abide, God, would you give us that peace and would you give us that presence that we might know your power through your love. God of grace, would you do this for us now? Let us breathe. Breathe in your love and breathe out your worship. To breathe in your love and to breathe out your praise. Come now, we pray.